Good morning again. As we turn to Revelation one more time, focusing on why we love Jesus and how the book of Revelation helps us understand why we can love Jesus, let us turn our hearts to the Holy Spirit and invite His presence. Heavenly Father, what an awesome book we hold in our hands. You've promised us a blessing when we read, when we hear, when we keep the things that are in this book. And as we've journeyed together over the last 8 weeks, we found a new picture of Jesus that has encouraged our love and our passion for Him, and we want to thank You for that. We've already tasted a bit of the blessing in our own personal lives. And we pray, Father, today, just one more blessing. And extend that blessing throughout the rest of our lives as we keep this book close to our heart. And as one individual has done, they stuck that boot in that book in their boot. Wherever they walked, they carried Revelation with them. May we carry You in our hearts and our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? I love Jesus because He reveals Himself to me as eternal and personal. Jesus will always be more than I ever imagined and more than I would like to meet sometimes, but the same Jesus who is majestic and mighty and glorious, the same Jesus is extremely personal, and He will come and connect with me in my life. Do you believe that? Amen. I love Jesus because He died for me and He released me from my sins with His blood. Have you been released from your sins by the blood of Jesus? I love Jesus because He's at work in my world. But He's not just at work in time and space and history, the world around me. This Jesus is involved in my life. He's at work in my life. Have you seen Jesus at work in our world? Do you see Him at work? Have you seen Jesus at work in your world? And I love Jesus because He still stands in the center of His church speaking. Jesus always has something to say. And He's not just speaking to everybody in general. He's speaking to the church and He's speaking to me in the church. He's speaking about the church and He's speaking about what I can be as part of the church. I love Jesus because He speaks to me. And I love Jesus not only because He's talking and He always has something to say, but I love Jesus because He has a listening ear and He tells me that He knows where I live and He knows what I'm suffering. He knows what I'm going through. Jesus has a listening ear and He responds to my prayers. I love Jesus. I love Jesus because He knows my sorrow and my trials. And I love Jesus because He helps me overcome be like Him in the world. He invites me to be an overcomer. He appeals to me to be an overcomer. But He doesn't leave it to my imagination nor my own power to be an overcomer. He shares His strength, His overcoming victory with me. And I love Jesus because He sends me His Holy Spirit. And He sends me His Holy Spirit so that my mind can be filled, my imagination can be filled with life-orienting truths. The spirit of prophecy, as seen in the book of Revelation and the work of prophets through history, giving me a picture and also giving me the power to live by it. But that's not the only reason why I love Jesus. There's lots of reasons why I love Jesus when I read Revelation, but I look at one more thing. One more reason why I love Jesus in the book of Revelation. And I love Jesus because His vision for my life is bigger than I could ever imagine. I love Jesus because He opens to my life a horizon of meaning and purpose that I can both experience now and have through all eternity. Can you say amen to that? That's why I love Jesus. Now, on November 22nd, 1963, the noted British novelist and playwright David Lodge was sitting in a theater, and he was watching one of his own creations. There in the theater, the show for the night was something that he had written. He was sitting there in the audience watching this actor come out on the stage, and the satire for the evening was what it was like to have a job interview. And everybody chuckled as the man came out on the stage, and he came and knocked on the door and sat down in an office for a job interview. And the man pulled out of his briefcase a portable radio. And here he is sitting across the desk from the interviewer, and he puts the portable radio on the desk, and he turns it on and starts listening to music. Now, how many of you would do that in a job interview? Not a very good idea, but that was part of the show, part of the laugh. And so the music there on the radio is playing while this actor and his interviewer are going back and forth as he's interviewing for a job. But then all of a sudden, an important announcement breaks in on the radio that's in the background that everybody's hearing, but they're not really focusing on. But now there's an interruption, and the interruption seems so real, and the interruption says, today, the President of the United States, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, was assassinated. Now, the actor had his wits about him, and he realized that this was not supposed... There was supposed to be music as part of this play, not such an announcement. And he reaches over and he turns the radio off, but it was too late. Too late for that audience gathered in a theater to enjoy a sitcom. One sentence changed their perspective. One sentence suddenly made all the joy and all the jovialness and the joking and the laughing of the theater come to an end. Suddenly everything that was going on from then on the stage was superficial and meaningless, weighed against the historic events taking place in our world on that day. We experienced that with 9/11. We saw for almost 2 months following that tragedy that the Lettermans and the Lenos had a hard time cracking the jokes and making fun late at night. And I suggest to you that the book of Revelation gives us a horizon of meaning. A horizon of meaning that gives us a sense of perspective of where we are in the flow of history and who we are and where history is going and what's going to happen. And it not only gives us that sense of where it's going, but it gives us a sense of what we need to do and what we need to be as history is moving towards that goal of the soon return of Jesus Christ and that new heavens and the new earth. Have you ever wondered, why am I here on earth? Have you ever wondered the purpose and the direction and the difference that your life is making? Have you ever wondered who you are? Have you ever wondered, where am I? And where in the world are you headed, or where am I headed? And I suggest to you this morning that Revelation gives us a purpose for living. And Revelation gives us a purpose for living, and it gives us a reality that we can now live on purpose. And we find that in our passage here this morning, this awesome picture of the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 22, verses 1 to 7, where he says, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming forth from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This comes on the heels of Revelation's description of the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city coming down and what the city is like and who's in the city and who's not in the city. It creates a horizon of meaning and an awesome picture of reality and where it's headed. And it positions us in that flow. It positions us in that picture. And it captures our imagination and stirs us deep down inside, pressing us with the question, where are we? And what are we doing about this direction that history is going? This direction, this call, this awesome picture, this rumor of another world. No, it's not a rumor of another world. It is a promise of another world. But somehow the promise of this This other world can impact my life today. And I find that Jesus' first purpose for me is to know Him and drink from the water of life, even as I live each day right now, anticipating the day in which I can stand by that river of the water of life. There in verse 1, we read about the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. When my dad died, or before he died, you've heard me say this, share this with you. He said, I want to die with my heart full of what I did not have all my life. What was it that my father was chasing most of his life and never had? It was to drink of this water of life. It was to drink of the peace. It was to drink of the inner joy, the blessedness, the experience of knowing Jesus Christ for Himself. Drinking of the water of the river of life in the new heavens is a future experience, but Revelation assumes that I can drink of that water now. In Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And down there in verse 17 of the same chapter, Revelation 22, verse 17, we read the words, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And this is not just a future experience in the mind of the writer of Revelation. Yes, it's a fullness that comes to completion when Jesus comes in the earth made new. But it's something that we can drink of and we can experience now in our lives. When you compare the Gospel of John and the Apocalypse of John, and you see some key themes and metaphors that the same author has bridged between the two books, we find that water is one of the common themes between the two books. Water of life. You remember Jesus sitting at the woman at the well with the woman from Samaria. We remember Jesus saying that if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. But rather, there will be a reality that will satiate your thirst, that will meet the needs of your own soul, but then it will bubble out of you in an ever-flowing reality of the water that will touch and bring life to the people around you. I've stood at Jacob's well. It's been nearly 20 years now. But I stood at Jacob's well where Jesus met this woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman, where Jesus beckoned her to realize that there's something more than this water. And as I looked down that long shaft, as I saw the bucket come up with the water, as I drank some of that water, I imagined what Jesus was saying, that there's something that I can experience with Him now that will help me connect with the meaning and purpose of life and how it should be lived now. And connected to this reality of drinking of the water of life, Jesus' purpose is that I be released from my sins by His blood. We've studied this already in Revelation 1, verse 5. I can tell you, if you're burdened down with sin, if you're burdened down with guilt, if you're burdened down with the reality of who you are deep down inside, and that you're not who you appear to be on the outside, and if you were to stand before God and the judgment, it is ready. It is to such a person that Revelation speaks that the purpose of God for your life, the purpose of Jesus today, life today, is to drink of that water of life and to have your sins released from you by the blood of Jesus. We talked about washing our robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Images that Revelation give us of,
of a purpose and a direction for our lives. One of quenching a thirst, the inner longing of our soul, the searching of our soul, the cleansing of our sins, and the taking away of condemnation and guilt, so that we can look upon the face of God, we can look in the eyes of God, we can look in the mirror in our own eyes and experience peace and not be ashamed. That our character, who we are, our whole life can be washed, bleached white in the blood of Jesus. The second purpose for me that I find in this passage, Jesus' second purpose for me is to live my life wholeheartedly for Him. Not only that I experience salvation through Him, but I live my whole life wholeheartedly for Him, honoring Him in everything that I am and everything that I do. And that's what I find there in verse 3, where it says, "And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it." And then it says, "His bondservants." Verse 3, Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "His bondservants." His bondservants will serve Him. And I like that imagery. Revelation depicts the people of God as bondservants. They're slaves. They're enslaved to Jesus. Not against their will, but because of their will. And it reminds me what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "The love of Jesus compels me. The love of Jesus dominates me. The love of Jesus controls me. The love of Jesus hems me in so that I can do nothing else but to live for Him who lived and died for me." This is what I find Jesus saying here at the end of Revelation. That the love of Jesus, the experience of being with God, the experience of Jesus in our life can be so dominating that we're pictured as bond servants who can do nothing else but to serve Him. I remember visiting Agawa Rock with my family in Ontario. And there you have a path that suddenly goes down in the middle of a huge rock that's been cracked in half. At least that's what it looks like. Huge rock. And it's a narrow path. And as you walk through that path down through that rock, there's a rock on the left and the rock on the right. And you look up 30, 40 feet and there's a sky. It's fun walking through the middle of a rock. I think of Paul's imagery of being hemmed in on each side. You can't go to the right. You can't go to the left. One of my favorite pictures is the picture of my family whitewater rafting in British Columbia. My whole family is sitting on that raft, hitting the waves, big smile on their faces. My youngest son, the very front of that raft, holding on for dear life. I remember when we hit that water and we got going, that water just propelled you. That water just shot you. That water just moved you along. It consumed you. The love of Jesus, this Jesus that we've been talking about, propels us. It brings a radical prioritizing of our lives for Jesus. A difference that all can clearly see. This being a bondservant of God and serving God isn't only for eternity. Jesus wants us to see that that's where we will be. But in the process of seeing that, He wants us to understand that this is how we should be now. Revelation provides a horizon of meaning for our lives. That's why it says in Revelation 12:11, "They overcame Him," referring to the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when they're faced with death." Now that says something about passion for Jesus. That says something about passion for obedience. That says something about being hemmed in by Jesus. That says something about being a bondservant of Jesus, serving Him. That even when you're faced with death, you're not going to love your life and consider your life more important than serving this Jesus who's died for us, this Jesus who sends His Spirit, this Jesus who speaks, this Jesus who's at work in our world and our life, this Jesus who knows our sorrow, this Jesus who says, I share that sorrow, this Jesus who says, I carry your sorrows, this Jesus who's coming again. There's nothing that will cause us to veer our allegiance from this Jesus.
I heard a story recently of a little village in Vietnam, predominantly Christian, and it was overrun by the communist Vietnamese during the Vietnam War. The Vietnamese, they came into the village and the village was empty. They searched around and they found the whole village there in the chapel, worshiping, praying to God. So they made a point out of this. They took the picture of Jesus that was in the church and they took it outside the church and they demanded that everybody in the church come out and spit on the face of Jesus. And everyone in there, for fear of their life, did so except the little girl who had learned about this Jesus and who believed in this Jesus. And she refused to do so. And as the story went, as I heard it, everybody else was shot. Except the little girl who took her stand for Jesus. Why does Revelation 14:12 talk about the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus? Why is there a willingness to hang in? Why is there a willingness to endure? Why is there a focus on obedience? Why is there a focus on following everything that Jesus says? The nitty-gritty, not just the big things, but the little things that come to us even through the spirit of prophecy. Why is there the desire to hold on to the testimony of Jesus? Why? Is it legalism? Is it because if I hold on to these things, I will be saved? Is that the reason? Is that what motivates? Revelation creates an awesome picture of people who know the difference between legalism and the lordship of Jesus in the life. We have a picture in Revelation of individuals who've surrendered their heart and their life, the passions of their soul, their imagination, everything that they are and have, they've surrendered it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants me to honor Him with my life. That's the purpose of my life. As Revelation unfolds it, Jesus says, come drink of this water. And as you've come drunk of this water, let your heart so overflow with passion for me that you will honor me with your life totally. Who you are and what you do. We've come many times to Revelation 5:12 in our journeys through Revelation. Where it says, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, the slain Lamb, is worthy. He is worthy of anything and everything that we could ever give Him. And I will never tire of reminding you of that and calling you to that kind of surrender and ascribing worth to Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy of our money. He's worthy of our power. He's worthy of our energy. Jesus is worthy. Over the last day, I've been haunted, literally haunted by the death of PLO Chief Yasser Arafat. My wife will tell you, I've repeatedly asked, I've repeatedly brought it up, as his death was hovering on the horizon and then as his death has come, I've repeatedly wondered, been haunted by that reality. Reality of how this man will stand in the judgment. 40 years of terrorism. 40 years of violence. 40 years of stoking the unrest between ethnic,
cultural groups. 40 years of anger. To hear that his wife essentially extorted the PLO for $20 million a year. If she divulged where the billions of monies have been squirreled away in bank accounts outside of Palestine, on the backs of the Palestinian people. My mind has been haunted by the unrest and the chaos, the hatred. Children raised to hate. The brokenness in Iraq. Al-Qaeda running with guns in the streets, shooting anybody. One man, one Iraqi, turning and looking into the camera saying, "This is murder!" You see the flames leaping in the background. We live in a world of differences. The rich and the poor, the slave and the free, the small and the great, the male and the female, the Jew and the Gentile, the German and the French, the American and the Spanish. Verse 2 tells us that on either side of the river of the tree of life, there's the tree of life, and that tree of life bears 12 kinds of fruit. And it yields its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for what? The healing of the nations, Revelation tells us. Revelation pictures a day. Revelation paints the horizon that the nations are going to be healed. And I understand this to be healing between the nations. Where God accounts for the wounds of the past, the healing is both individual and that healing is relational. And here the human family, all the families of the earth, find both blessing and final reconciliation at the tree of life that will bring final healing. And all the national and linguistic barriers and alienation is finally removed. Humanity is united in one family, at peace with one another and God. What an awesome, awesome picture. No greater statement of reconciliation could ever be made than that one phrase, the healing of the nations. Our nations are divided and broken. But Revelation's image of the innumerable triumphant redeemed is that they are from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people. And they stand together before the throne of God, and together they are clothed with white robes, and together they hold palm branches of victory. And how does that happen? It comes because we have preached the gospel. It comes because Revelation holds out to us a grand picture of the work of God to redeem. A grand mission of God to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. The preaching of the everlasting gospel. And how this Jesus, who is at work in the world to redeem, this Jesus who wants to cleanse you from your sins, this Jesus who wants to work in your life, this Jesus is at work in other people's lives too. And He calls you to share in His mission to a lost world. We've already learned last winter that Revelation follows a pattern of redeeming and then commissioning. Revelation commissions people for service. We get a hint of that in Revelation 1 verse 5, where it says, "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to His God and Father." There at the beginning of Revelation it's hinted that God redeems us so that we can be priests, we can go-betweens, we can be connections between God and a broken, dying world. That's why we are here. That's our purpose for existence. Part of this big picture that Jesus brings us. And after John eats the little book that makes him sick, he's told, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." We understand that to be our marching orders as an Adventist people. The mighty angel who comes down with a light that illumines the world and calls people to come out of Babylon. That is our work. That is why you are called to give your life to Jesus. That is why Jesus says, I want you to see that the nations will be healed. And the only way the nations will be healed is for you to be part of that healing process. And if I envision reconciliation at the end, then you must be people of reconciliation. You must be reconciled to one another. You must be reconciled to God. And you must speak out and invite the world to be reconciled to God. But the world will not be reconciled to God till they see you reconciled with each other and you reconciled to the world in a saving mission. That's why verse 17, coming back to Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say what? Come. Now that's referring to the people who hear the gospel, right? And if you hear the gospel, have you heard the gospel call? Have you heard Jesus invite you to come? Now I hope that you are a revelation hearer, all right? Revelation assumes that not everybody hears. They may have ears, and they may hear, but they don't hear, if you understand what I mean. So Revelation says if you've heard, if you've really heard in the way that is important in the book of Revelation, you've responded with your heart, you've responded with your soul, you've responded with yourself. If you've experienced this gospel, then you invite somebody else. Let the one who hears say, come. This week I got a phone call from somebody from Northern California. Never met the 73-year-old man. Didn't know his name. Didn't know anything about him. But he called me out of the blue and he just wanted to talk. And I said, well, what's on your heart? He says, I'm part of a study group. And for the last 6 months, we've been reading your book, Out of the Pit, The Life of Joseph. He says, I've read that book 4 times. He says, my heart resonates with several things that Joseph went through, and the way that you bring us to Scripture has been very powerful. It's been very meaningful, and I my life has been touched, and I just wanted to call and connect with you to learn a little bit more about you. Some of you will remember that story that I like to tell. I told it a few times of that soldier during World War II that was down in Florida, and he stopped into the library and was mulling through some books and pulled a book off the shelf. And this particular book he pulled off the shelf was written in the margins all over the place and in the flyleaf and so forth. And as he was reading all those notes, he said, boy, there's a real sensitive soul here. My heart resonates with this person. And so he says, I wonder, this book must have belonged to somebody before because people don't write over library books like this. And sure enough, it had the name in the front of it. Name of a woman. So he's getting ready to ship overseas, and so he scrounges around and he finds out where this woman lives. She now lives in New York City, and so he scratches out a real quick note and says, I read this book and my heart resonated with your ideas, and you know, we seem to share some similar thoughts, and can we share mail while I'm overseas? And those of you who've heard this story know that they fell in love through the mail. And the passion of that man's heart was to see that woman. Send me a picture. Nope. Specially arranged time of meeting. Revelation 22:4 says that they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. You see, Jesus holds it out as the picture that we'll see His face. We'll see the face of God. We'll see His face. But what difference does that make if that face is not important to us now? What difference is it to see that face if that person who owns that face has not touched our life and ministered to us now? That's what Revelation is talking about. Seeing the face of Jesus, can you imagine what that will be like? to behold the face of Jesus? How many times have you longed to see the face of Jesus? You've longed to see the face of Jesus because of something that's happened in your life, and Jesus has come to your aid, and Jesus has ministered to you. This awesome Jesus that we've learned about in Revelation has cared for your soul, and so you long to see Him. You just want to see Him because He's become such an important part of your life. Revelation says that His name will be in their foreheads. Now, there's a lot of meanings for that, but at least one of them, if the name of Jesus, the name of God, is in our foreheads, then that means that the name of Jesus, God, is the air that I breathe. He haunts my imagination. There's not a place I can go but what I carry Him with me in my imagination, in my soul. I have a son right now that's madly in love with a girl that he met in Italy. She happens to live in California, which is hundreds or thousands of miles away from where he's going to school. All he can talk about is Michele. I can remember when I fell in love with my wife, that's all I could think about. She was on my mind all the time. And I wanted to see her. And I can tell that I still love her because I dream about her. That says something. But this revelation tells us at the very beginning of the book, Revelation 1:5, that Jesus loves us. To Him who loves us, and He released us from our sins. This Jesus loves us. He is awakening because of His love and His passion for us. He's awakening a love in our hearts for Him. That this is no cold, sterile life of obedience. This is no following the Lordship of Jesus because He's Lord. But there's a relationship that Jesus implies and Jesus desires and that Jesus nurtures. And it's a relationship that revolves around love and affection. I read a story of a prostitute that propositioned a pastor, and he says, "Well, how much?" And so she gave him the price, and he says, "Not enough." "What do you mean?" "Well, you're worth more than that. I can see." Well, so she doubled it. And he says, "Well, still not enough. I mean, you're worth more than that. I can see." And so she doubled it again, and next thing you know, they were in the tens of thousands of dollars and a trip around the world together and all kinds of things. And she finally said, "Are you a rich man or something?" "No," he says, "I just know value when I see it. You're a whole lot more important than this." And to realize that we can look in the eyes of Jesus and to see the face of Jesus means that we are already reflected in the eyes of Jesus because we are important to Him. The cartoonist James Thurber tells of failing a botany class in college. He said he had problems with his eyes, and so whenever the teacher would say, "Look in the microscope and figure out what you were seeing," he would look and he wouldn't see anything, And he could never get the microscope adjusted right. And so he'd ask the teacher to come, and the teacher would adjust it and then say, "Go look." And he would look and not see anything. And the teacher finally got mad and gave up. And he got an F. A year or so later, he came back and took the class again. And this time he was hopeful that he would pass it. And once again, he found himself at the microscope and he was turning it back and forth. And he finally saw something. And I know what this is like because I took biology in college, and I had a hard time seeing those things on those little pieces of glass that were in the microscope. And so this guy looks down and he's twisting, and he finally sees something, and he carefully draws it out, and he asks the teacher to come and say, "Hey, I saw it." And the teacher looks in the microscope, he looks back, he says, "You've just drawn your own eye." You know, sometimes our life can be so little, so absorbed in self, we can see so narrowly. We're like that fly that crawls along the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Sistine Chapel has all that beautiful artwork, but the fly crawling along the Sistine Chapel at a little point in the picture has no idea of the perspective of the awesome beauty that a person can have when they're standing down and looking up. Revelation gives us that standing down, looking up, that large picture. The book of Revelation enables us to focus beyond our own eye, beyond our own perspective, and see that grand, broad, large picture. And as we grasp that grand, large, huge picture of where our world is going and all the issues of the beast and the mark of the beast and all these things that we hold dear as an Adventist people, we see Jesus looming large and big. And this Jesus, as we've learned, becomes an unshakable center for our life. And this Jesus who becomes an unshakable center of our life enables us to have an unshakable life. And so we read verses 6 and 7, and he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Don't ever let the words of Revelation get away from you. Don't ever let the Jesus of Revelation get away from you. "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets," there you have the Spirit again at work with the prophets, "the God of the spirits of the prophets sent His angel to show to His bondservants," there's you and I, slaves of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, "show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place." These are momentary. These things are on the near horizon. These things aren't eons in the future. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Holding on an unshakable life because of an unshakable Jesus. And so I love Jesus because His vision for my life is bigger than I could ever imagine. This Jesus opens for me a horizon of meaning and purpose that I can experience both now and enjoy for all eternity. This is what Jesus brings me in His book, this awesome book of Revelation. I read a story about a guy by the name of Sam who loved to fish. And Sam was able to catch more fish than anybody else, at least that's what it seemed, because he was always coming home with more fish than anybody else, and nobody could figure out how he got so many fish, and he got more than his limit on occasion, so the game warden decided that he would check in. And in fact, the game warden said, "All right, Sam, you're such a good fisher, let's go out and fish. I want to see how you catch all these fish." And so he and the game warden, Sam and the game warden, went out on a quiet lake one day, and they threw their poles out, and they were reeling them in, and then Sam said, "All right, I'm tired, let's do some fishing." And the game warden said, "What do you mean?" And Sam reaches into his pack and he pulls out a stick of dynamite. And he lights the fuse on that dynamite. And he's sitting there with this fuse burning. And the game warden said, "Hey, you can't do that. That's illegal." And he tosses the dynamite to the game warden. And now the game warden has it in his hand. And Sam says, "What are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to fish?" Sometimes we're confronted with decisions that make, or moments that demand quick, dynamite decisions. And such is the book of Revelation, coming to us and saying, it's time to fish. It's time to make a decision. Because if you don't make that decision for Jesus, if you don't make that decision for the issues that we hold dear, and Revelation reveals to us, our life will fall apart. And we will lose in the end. And so this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, "O Brother, Be Faithful," I invite you to renew your covenant with this Jesus that loves us so much.
Before we do, I want to ask you, oh friend, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Then why do you love Jesus? Because He first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love Him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.